All righty, this is week number one, class number three of PH307, True Intercession. All right, let's pick up here in the outline, there on page two, how that we left off, we will produce verbally what we have sown spiritually, and how that, you know, all this has a direct bearing, a powerful bearing upon intercession and how we intercede for other people. We will intercede for others based on what we believe. If we're governed by traditions, we will pray those traditions over someone. And if we're governed by truth, though, we will pray truth over someone. But if we pray traditions, they will never be honored by God. Extremely important to remember, because God doesn't listen. He doesn't honor. And nothing's being done when we're praying traditions. But again, if that's all you know, and you believe that you're praying truth, then the only thing that you're going to do is pray that tradition. You will not begin to express in your intercession on behalf of other people. Oh, let me give you one. You know, when I was growing up, there was this accepted belief, if you will, that young men are going to sow their oats, okay? And I can remember my mom said, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the way it has to be. But we just kind of accepted, you know, boys will be boys, that kind of a thing and all. And that's a desperately wrong belief. And there's nothing that can support it. We were told that we had a sin nature. So therefore, if you're just a sinner saved by grace, and as a Christian, you still have a sin nature, then what else can you expect but boys be boys? You see what I'm saying? So therefore, there was a tradition that existed. And the more that you begin to buy into whatever tradition it would be, that is what's going to come out of your mouth. And that is what you're going to intercede for, or that is how you will intercede on behalf of other people. And then another area that affects our intercession is how we've been trained. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Just real briefly, one verse, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Well, one way to look at this, a vain repetition is repeating something that cannot produce. So therefore, if you are interceding on behalf of somebody and you are continually repeating a tradition, it's a vain repetition. It can't produce God's truth. But if on the other hand, your repetition, if you will, is declaring the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, interceding on behalf of somebody according to what God has said, that is not a vain repetition. That is declaring something that can come to pass. And then there's an example in here. It's not the only one, just one example. We are not interceding for somebody by simply crying out Jesus. You ever been in those prayer meetings where people just, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, well, what are you doing? I'm in intercession. Really? For Jesus? I didn't know He needed it. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Okay, think of it like this. There He is, Jesus, you know, seated at the right hand of the Father. And somebody down here, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And He's up there, yeah, yeah, what? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And, come on, what do you want? I mean, it'd be like me, you know, going into the kitchen. And there's my wife there in the kitchen. And I walk in there, oh, Kathy, 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 Kathy. Oh, Kathy, 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 Kathy. Oh, Kathy, Kathy, Kathy. And she says, what? Oh, Kathy, 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 Kathy. Oh, Kathy. And she says, what? What do you want? Kathy, 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 Kathy. Oh, Kathy, Kathy. One or two things. She's either going to slap me or call 911. Come and get him. He's got a real problem. So here you have people down here. They think they're interceding. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You're not, hey, praise God, you're declaring the name of Jesus. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying the name of Jesus. But you are not interceding. You see what I'm saying? Here's Uncle Bob. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. He says, and? You're not interceding. You're just saying the name of Jesus. But you're not interceding. Well, again, there are people that believe they believe that's a form of intercession. It's not intercession. All you're doing is just repeating the name of Jesus over and over again. Intercession also is not enhanced by volume. People have been trained to believe that, you know, you got to shout it out. You got to holler it out. Well, okay, wait. If it makes that much of a difference, then why not save up your money and, you know, spend a few thousand dollars on this really big sound system with powerful amplifiers and big speakers so that God will surely hear you then? What? No. You know, can you imagine if Jesus had been trained to pray by a lot of the stuff that goes on in the body of Christ today, the kind of teaching that, you know, is about intercession on behalf of other people? I have no doubt that Jesus did not do a lot of what people are trained to do. You know, when it comes to casting out devils, I don't think he spit all over them. You know how you'll come out in the name of Jesus. Spit, spray. I can't see that. I can see Jesus saying, come out now. And they obey. When you understand who you are in Christ, here's the thing about it. The more that you mature in Christ, the more you start acting like Him. And you get away from all the emotionalism that does not line up with the Word of God. That's, you know, sometimes you just extend mercy when you see these things happening. You ever get in my prayer line? I will not slap you down. I will lay hands on you, but I will not slap you down. Can you imagine Jesus going up to some of these people? Blammo, whammo, slappo, smacko, push, until people fall down? No. I can see him laying hands on people, but I can't see him. Do you follow what I'm saying here? I know you do. If we have not been trained to intercede according to the Word, we're going to intercede otherwise. Very simple, but very true. If you've not been trained to intercede according to the Word, you're going to intercede some other way. If you're interceding some other way other than what the Word exemplifies, instructs, and teaches, you're not going to get the results. Intercession has to line up with Scripture. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now let's just use that as kind of a foundation verse for just a moment or two here. And as it says in your outline, a variation on this theme. Lusts, let's just say that is what we believe, okay? And if we have been trained incorrectly about intercession, that is what we'll believe, and that's how we'll pray. We will ask amiss, but expect results. And that is so true in the body of Christ. People intercede amiss, meaning they believe something is correct when it comes to how they pray for people. But if it doesn't line up with God's Word, if it's not truth, then what you'll be doing is interceding amiss. You'll be expecting results, but those results are never going to come. And like it says right here, this is the reason why so many people become frustrated. They pray for others and they see no results. Well, I just don't understand. I pray and pray and pray and I never see the results. Well, are you interceding for them according to Scripture? According to what God has declared, not according to what you think. Are you praying correctly? Are you interceding correctly? If not, then don't expect results. It's not going to happen. But if you are, you can expect results. Not only that, you will see results. Now, I'm not saying overnight, but you'll see results. God's Word doesn't fail. We're going to see this in just a moment. If people are trained correctly, they will intercede correctly and scripturally. Correctly and scripturally. Now, let's talk for a moment here about intercession and God's sovereignty. You know, this whole thing of the sovereignty of God is a major problem area for a lot of Christians. First off, what is the sovereignty of God? Well, the word sovereign, it means one who has supreme authority, whose judgments and decrees are established as final authority. So in other words, you could look at it like this. You go into a kingdom, the king makes a decree. Okay, here's an example. Remember Daniel and how that the people went to the king and they said, "Oh, king, you're the greatest in the whole wide world. There's nobody like you. Let's make a rule that nobody can pray to anybody but you, oh, king." And the king says, "Well, okay, that sounds cool. Let's do that." So, boom, it's the rule. Well, next thing you know, there's Daniel. He's praying. And they go back and they say, oh, king, guess what? This guy Daniel over here, he's praying to somebody besides you, and you know what you said, they have to die. Well, the king, he was all messed up over this because he liked Daniel. Problem was, he had given a decree, and he knew he had to follow through with it. So Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And you know the story, he's saved, and the king says, you know, you bums that set him up, we're going to throw you into the lion's den. The Bible says that they were dead before they hit the ground. Well, anyhow, that's an example of a sovereign decree. The king was sovereign. He made a sovereign decree, and it stood. Now, God is sovereign, and His Word is established as final authority. Now, this is extremely important. When we understand this, we're going to look at these verses here in just a moment. When we understand this, we're going to understand more about how to intercede on behalf of other people. Look first in Malachi chapter 3. Oh, no. Tithing. No. We won't look at that one. Just one verse. 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. This is a sovereign statement, or it is a statement of sovereignty. I'm God, I change not. I don't change. I am God, I am sovereign. I am established, I am forever. In Psalm 119, turn back there. And look at verse 89. It says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, it's established. That's it. Over and done with. Your word is settled in heaven. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, take a look at verse 25. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then there's another verse in the Bible. There are others that we could have put in here. The one where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we see here in the Word of God is that God is sovereign. He is established. He is the final authority. But not only that, we also see in Scripture that God's Word is sovereign. It is established. It is the final authority. So what God has said will stand forever. Jesus, made the statement, heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. And on it goes. Now, understanding what God has said and the sovereignty of His words is a key in true intercession. Because if you do not understand this concept of sovereignty, and you do not understand the power of His word, and you do not understand how His word operates within our lives, then you will not be able to fully intercede on behalf of other people the way that you're supposed to. Now let's take a look at this. Sovereign decisions by God. Turn over first to Genesis chapter 1. You know, this is something we've looked at in the past, but we do want to look at it again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And take a look. Just begin reading in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon, the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, and Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, here what we've seen in Genesis, and here also in Psalms, is that God sovereignly has given man authority in creation. Extremely important. If you don't believe this, this is going to affect how you intercede, if you don't believe this. If you do not believe that you have authority in the realm of creation, then you will not pray as though you have authority in the realm of creation. Now, let me ask you a question. The human body, is it a part of creation? Yes. Therefore, since the human body is a... Okay, well, you know it is. And God got dust of the earth. Okay? Now, since the human body is a part of creation, do we have authority over the human body? More specifically, over your own. Yes. Now, this sounds, to some of you, that statement may be kind of like, well, yeah, but I don't, but yeah, but I don't. In other words, you're kind of, gosh. Okay, think with me for a moment. How many of you grew up in a church structure where such a thing was taught? Hardly any of us. What about your kids today? Are they growing up in a church where this is being taught? If so, look at the difference between how you were raised and how they're being raised. How's that going to impact their life in the future? You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, the human body is a part of creation. When it comes to our authority, if you do not believe that you have authority in the area of creation, you'll not intercede along those lines. See, this is why, for example, when it comes to healing and praying over people for healing, there are folks that really criticize this taking authority over someone else's body. All right? Now, scenario. I'm standing up, preaching and teaching, services, you know, we come to the end of the sermon, and I make a statement. If you would like prayer for something, please come forward. Okay? How did you... You say you came up forward, okay? How did you get up there? Did God pick you up and throw you across the room? No. Were you sitting there and all of a sudden you started levitating up out of the seat and there you go floating through the air toward the front? No control over it? Or did you choose to step out into the aisle and walk forward? Now let me ask you, who did that? You or your body? You made your body do that, right? So here you are, you're making your body go forward for prayer. Now you get up there, and you've got some kind of physical problem. And you're saying, would you pray for me because I have this lump? Okay, whatever. So now what you're doing is saying, I'm choosing to force my body into a position of receiving prayer for a condition that is in my body that's not supposed to be there. Why would you do that if you didn't believe it could be corrected? If there is no authority over creation, why pray for such a thing? Well, oh, it's easy. We just say, oh, Father God, if it be thy will. What's God say? We have been given authority, dominion over the work of His hands. This is what Scripture says. Can you see how not believing that will impact the way that you intercede on behalf of other people? So here God has sovereignly declared that we have this kind of authority in the realm of creation. And it's not just over the human body. You know, you have the ability to impact aspects of creation. We're not going to get into a whole lot of that, you know, here tonight. But what I'm saying is God sovereignly has given His word that forever is established, and He has said, man, I give you dominion and authority over the work of my hands. So now, when God said that, let me ask you this, easy question, who created creation? God. So God, as the creator, had the ability to hand the dominion and the authority to somebody else if He wanted to. That's what He did. He says, I'm going to let you be the authority over what I've created. Now, I'm still the creator. So don't you get, you know, thinking too highly of yourself. But I'm going to let you have authority over what I have created. Now take a look at this in Genesis chapter 2. Turn back over there. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Those two verses right there are probably the most profound verses in all of Scripture. Of course, you know, that's maybe a little melodramatic, so to speak. But what I'm getting at is those two verses right there reveal the fact that God has given man free will. Notice he says, here, all right, verse 16 and 17 declare two things. God's will and man's will. God's will is, here's everything in the garden. My will is that you can eat all of it except from the one tree. Don't do that, because if you do, the day that you do, you die. So he's saying, okay, man, now look. I created, gave you authority. Here's my will. My will is eat everything but that right there. But I've also given to you a character quality of my own, and that is will. I give you the will to decide whether or not you will do my will. My will is eat everything but that. And I'm telling you what will happen if you don't do what I said. In other words, he's saying, I recognize your ability to choose to do whatever it is that you want in this world. I've handed it all over to you. I've told you, here are the parameters. And now, I step back. There you go. What are you going to do? Well, we know what he did. He could eat anything he wanted. Which, I don't know how much of everything else he did eat, but I do know one thing he ate. Of the wrong tree. He used his will and ate of that tree. Now, let me ask you a question. Was it God's will for Adam to die? I mean, we know the spiritual death, and then, you know, he lived 900 plus years, 930 years, and then physically he died. Was that God's will? Okay, but did God tell him that is what would happen? He says, now, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, why did he tell him that? Because he didn't want it to happen, right? It wasn't God's will for Adam to die. It wasn't God's will for Adam to eat that. But it was Adam's will. How do you know? He did it. He chose to do it. So Adam used his will to go against God's will. So here we have two things at work. The sovereign will of God, which is, eat anything you want but that tree right there. And if you do eat that, I'm warning you ahead of time, the day you eat it, you're going to die. And we also have, now grab hold of this one, the sovereign will of man. Man sovereignly decided to eat. The moment he did, man, that was it. Spiritually, the separation between God and that death worked its way to his body. And when he was 30 years old, he dies. Now, that's why Genesis 2, 16 and 17, when you understand the magnitude of what God is saying there, that will impact the way that you intercede. Notice, and you know, you can read the whole story here, but notice that God did not violate man's will. He let man do whatever he wanted to do. God's will was, don't eat and live, and everything's fine. Man said, oh, but I think I will eat, because I suddenly have decided I know better than you. And so man ate, sure enough, what God said, what God warned, would happen. Look, if God wanted Adam to die, why didn't he just create him with death? He couldn't. Because there is no death in God. He couldn't give him death. He could not create him with spiritual death on the inside. It was impossible. One thing God could give him was spiritual life. Well, man rebels. Now, in this, these sovereign decisions by God limit what he can do. He will not violate our authority, and he will not violate our free will. This is extremely important, because our authority and free will enable us to live however it is we choose. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, one verse. Look at verse 4. When Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and he answered and said, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's our choice whether or not we live according to God's word. Notice how this is written here. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, okay, man has a choice. He can live by the natural things, or he can live by God's word. It's either way you want to do it. Man shall not live by the natural things alone, so to speak. Man shall live. He is supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That goes all the way back to Genesis. Because God said, don't eat and live. Here's my word. Don't eat this thing and you will live. You'll have life. You'll never have to face death. Everything's going to be fine. Jesus says, man shall not live by the natural things. He shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. When we understand that, then we can begin to intercede on behalf of other people according to life, not according to death. Because anything that's not substantiated by the Word of God can't produce life. It can only produce variations of death. But when I begin to intercede according to what God has declared, then I'm interceding according to life. And that's why I can begin to see results, because when I'm praying life, when I'm interceding life, I can begin to see life results take place in other people. But the one thing that I cannot do is violate the will and authority of another person. Just like God will not violate, because sovereignly, each of us has our own free will. And sovereignly, each of us can decide what we want to do with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Is it God's will for anybody to die and go to hell? No. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth... There you go, the free will again. I use my free will to believe in Him, and I'm born again. It is not God's will for things like, you know, to be lost and die and go to hell. That's not God's will. But it is the result of a rejection of God's Word. I accept God's Word. I become born again. Now, choosing to live by God's Word will result in His will and promises manifesting. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Just look at verse 11. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, some people take this Isaiah 55:11 and make it sound like, well, God has spoken it, therefore it's going to happen no matter what. And these are some misconceptions about God's sovereignty, that His will is going to be accomplished no matter what. Whatever happens, it's a part of God's will. Well, if those things are true, then why in the world are we told to pray in the Bible? Why pray? If God's will is going to be accomplished no matter what, why should we intercede for anybody? And furthermore, when God made that statement, remember, I sought for a man to stand in the gap so I wouldn't destroy the lamb, but I could find none. Well, wait a minute, God, if you don't want to destroy the lamb, don't do it. I mean, your will is going to be done no matter what. No, no, it's not. And this, see, I've had some letters from people before refuting this. You know, how can you say that, you know, God's will is not, because if you understand His sovereign decision to give us authority and us free will, then you can understand how that He sovereignly will not violate that. Listen, if God doesn't want people going to hell, save them. There's no problem. Just save them. I mean, you can do it, God. No, He can't. He cannot save them unless they want to be saved. That's like these people that... Here's a form of very incorrect intercession. Oh God, save Uncle Joe. Oh God, reach down from heaven and save Uncle Joe. And God says, you know, I would if Uncle Joe wanted to. Instead of asking me to do something I've already promised you and guaranteed by the blood of my Son that I would do, why don't you intercede in such a way that's going to help Uncle Joe understand his need for me to save him? But if we keep saying, oh God, save him, oh God, save him, John 3:16 already declares God's made the provision for this. So He will not violate our will. This thing, Isaiah 55:11, oh no, God's Word's gone forth. It's going to produce, yes, but it's going to produce relative to our will and our authority. That's important for us to remember. His Word relative to being born again prospers only when acted upon. His Word for healing prospers only when acted upon. His Word will not fail, but it must be coupled with our authority and our will. And that is a key in intercession. When we understand that, yes, God wants to do these things. And when we understand that, yes, He wants to move on our behalf. And when we understand that, yes, He wants to act in such a way that there is going to be a deliverance taking place. And there is going to be a healing. There is going to be a salvation. God wants these things to happen. But it can't happen until we couple our will and our authority with what He has declared. See? Now, As it says here in your outline, as we add our authority and will to His Word, it gives Him access to circumstances for His power to be released. This is one that throws a lot of people. They think, you know, God is going to do something whenever God feels like doing it. No, that's not true. You know, there are people, I've heard this before, well, you'll be healed when it's God's timing. Well, what? I don't understand that. By His stripes you were healed. Sounds to me like 2,000 years ago it was God's timing. So for 2,000 years, this healing's been available. But I'm waiting for God to do something. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Let's think here. What is it that needs healed? My spirit or my body? My body. Well, what is my body a part of? Well, creation. What do I have authority over? The work of God's hands. So therefore, who's supposed to be doing something about this? God has already made the power available, but we've got to take our authority and will and couple it with His power to begin seeing the manifestations of His will. See? Now, God needs us to intercede. That's an incredible thought. There, you know, as I'm standing here and I'm going through this, it's like just rushing through me are all of these things that I've encountered. I mean, not literally, but rushing through me, things that I've encountered in the past, Christians who are so messed up in this area of the sovereignty of God. He is God. He can do whatever He wants. Yeah, so why didn't He stop Adam from eating from the tree? You know, it could have stopped. We'd have never had this Bible college. We wouldn't have needed this Bible college if He had just stopped Adam. We wouldn't be dealing with creation that's corrupted. We wouldn't be needing healing lines. We wouldn't be needing tent crusades. We wouldn't need any of these things if He had stopped Adam. So what? God is some kind of sicko that gets perverse pleasure out of seeing people suffer or die and go to hell? Come on. God is love. But He wants us to relate to Him as His children, not as some kind of foreigner who doesn't have a clue who He is. That's why He doesn't violate our will. Because He sovereignly gave us the ability to choose what we want. We use that ability and choose Him. Boy, life sure is a whole lot better. But He doesn't make you. All right. The sovereignty of God. Is it God's will for people to go to church? Yes. So then, why is God keeping people out of church? I mean, if He wants them there, make them go.
But they are rebelling.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How can you rebel if God is sovereign and His will is accomplished no matter what? Sorry. You just sunk your own ship with that one. You understand? If God is sovereign and His will is going to be accomplished no matter what, it's impossible to be in rebellion. Because the instant that thought of, I'm not going to do it, begins to creep up, He'll slap you down and you have no choice in the matter. You see what I'm saying? It's impossible. Rebellion is impossible with this concept of God's sovereignty. He just makes people do whatever, however, whenever. But He needs us to intercede because He works through our will and our authority. He needs us to speak His word. His word is sovereign. Our words can change with our circumstances, do they not? His word never changes. So what He has said, look, it doesn't matter what your physical condition is. And see, you know, when I stand up and I start talking about healing and things like that, you know, that can be a real sensitive area for a lot of people. And I know that. It's a sensitive area because of different things that go on and so forth. Bottom line is this. God's Word says, by His stripes you were healed. I can't change that. And that's a hard thing to reconcile when you have stuff going on in your own body or a family member's body or a friend's body and whatever. People in the hospital that you visit and all. It's a hard thing to reconcile mentally. But the bottom line is God's Word says, by His stripes you were healed. We're not going to get away from that. So in spite of all of, let's just say it this way, in spite of all of our prayer failures to see people healed, the Word isn't going to change. Just because it didn't happen when we prayed doesn't mean God changed His mind. Sovereignly, He declared, by His stripes, you were healed. That's a sovereign decision. When we get to the point of acting upon that, you say, well, I am acting upon that. Well, let's go back to what Jesus dealt with. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. We have to deal with whatever it is on the inside of us. See, as long as... when unbelief is there, you don't know it. You understand what I'm saying? We do not know that unbelief is in us anywhere until we don't see results of what we're supposed to get results over. When we're not getting results, that means there's something in me I've got to deal with. That's just like, you know, when I minister to people, I know this. If Jesus laid hands on somebody, if they came to Jesus for healing, it would be there. I know that. When I minister to somebody, they come up to me and I pray for them. If the healing doesn't manifest, I'm not going to blame them. I mean, I know that passage talks about Jesus couldn't do any great works because of the people's unbelief. I understand that. But I can't go around throwing blame on everybody else when something doesn't happen. You understand what I'm saying? So as we continue to grow in God's Word, we begin to understand these things more and more. We begin to see His results. Now in Ezekiel 37, turn over there. Let's see if we can scoot through this one here. Ezekiel 37. He makes this statement, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and it caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." All right, now stop right there. Valley full of dead bones. Can they live? No. No, they can't, right? Not in the natural. You can't go into a valley full of dead old dry bones and them come to life. Not in the natural. Well, he says, "Can they live? O Lord God, thou knowest." Again, he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Now here's what's interesting. This prophecy, I don't have time to go into it. A lot of people say this is talking about the return of the Jews to Israel. No. This is talking about mankind being born again. Because the Jews returning to Israel is not related to his breath being in the Jews. He's talking, look here in verse 14, "And shall put my spirit in you." He's talking about them being born again. In essence, and where he's talking about, O Israel, remember what Paul wrote? They are not Israel that have been circumcised in the flesh, but they are all Israel who have been circumcised in the heart, and they've had that new spirit put on the inside of them. This prophecy is not about end time events where the Jews are returning to Israel. This prophecy is talking about God saying, "Israel, right now, you're spiritually dead, and you've got a law governing you, but that law cannot impart into you the very nature that the law is demonstrating, but the day is coming when I shall open up the graves of your spiritual death." And he's talking about being crucified with Christ and being baptized and raised to newness of life through Jesus. The day is going to come when you are going to be laid in the grave with me through my crucifixion. But when I come up out of that grave, you're going to be coming up out with me, those of you who accept me as Savior, and no longer will you be unto me as dry bones with no life, but you shall be unto me a living people, a part of a new generation that shall rule and reign upon this earth. That's what Ezekiel was seeing here in this prophecy. Now, was this God's will? Yes. When did it happen? Only after Ezekiel spoke the word of the Lord. Do you see this? Now, here's God up in heaven. He's looking down on us and He's saying, I want your family members saved. I want them to know my son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want the bodies healed. I want the minds restored. I want the addictions broken. I want all these things to happen for them. I have released unto you my word that declares my will in every one of these areas. Now, what I need you to do is intercede on behalf of them. Now, I'm going to use the words that Ezekiel has used here. What I need you to do is to prophesy to your lost family members. I need you to prophesy to your sick friends. I need you to prophesy to your addicted children. Declare my word over their lives. Intercede over them and create an atmosphere in their lives conducive for the power of my word to be released to change their circumstances so that their eyes are going to be opened and they'll see that I am the answer. I am the solution. I am the deliverer, the healer. I am everything that they could ever need. This verse 37, or this chapter 37, these verses we've read, are such an excellent manual of intercession. He says, Ezekiel, this is what I want to see done. Now, to see this done, as you know, it can't happen in the natural. Or another way, Ezekiel, if you try to do this according to how you know to do it, it'll never happen. But I'm going to tell you what to say. Ezekiel, here is my word. Now, you say my word over these circumstances, and you'll begin to see these circumstances change. When you talk about intercession, if we speak God's traditions, not God's traditions, man's traditions over the circumstances, the bones are going to stay dead and dry. Nothing's going to change. But when we begin to intercede using the truth of God, we begin to see things change. Again, understanding. We cannot violate the authority and the will of another person. Boy, we can sure do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. We can sure exercise authority over the devil and over his demonic powers. We can sure influence the circumstances. We can sure influence the atmospheres around people. We can sure speak light into the darkness surrounding people's lives. Remember, it talks about the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Well, we can, the people that are living in darkness, whether it's darkness of sickness, darkness of their loss, or whatever it would be, we begin to speak and intercede on behalf of them and deliver, prophesy, if you will, the Word of God into their lives. And we're releasing light, the light of God's truth into those circumstances so that these people are influenced to the point that they begin to understand what they need to do to see things change. This is how you get people born again. You can preach the gospel all day long, some people accept, some people don't, but boy, I'll tell you what, you start interceding and you can start to see things happen. And we've got some people in here tonight that can testify of that. How that we spoke the word, we spoke the word, we spoke the word. People, the family members weren't even around, but we spoke the word, and boy, things began to happen. And then, you know, all of a sudden, they decide they want to get born again. Well, tell us something we're not. It's going to surprise us. I mean, we're expecting this. We believe that you were going to do this. Well, now we're going to continue on, you know, with this concept of intercession. And later on, as I said, we're going to take a night and we are going to actually do some intercession for people or whatever the circumstances will be. You'll have more instructions later on. But guys, I'm telling you, when we begin to understand the fullness of what intercession is all about and also the role that the Holy Spirit plays in all of this, lives are going to be changed. Our lives will be changed. The lives of people around us, churches can be changed. Powerful things can happen. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word has gone forth tonight. We've seen things, Father, in your word that have just helped us to understand more about correct intercession. And now, Father, as we proceed further into this course, help us, minister to us, Father, speak to us in the realm of our spirits, our spiritual understanding, so that we will begin to see the difference between our wrong believing concerning intercession and the way that we're supposed to believe concerning intercession. Now, Father, as we leave this place tonight, again, we just ask for and receive your divine protection. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next time.